We've reached nearly the end of our quick zip through the whole of the New Testament. And next week we will preach the book of Revelation, but probably only at the 9:30 service, because the 11 o'clock service will be the holiday club service, family service. So if you want to get the final installment, do get it from the website after it's been put up from the 9:30 service next week. But this week we're looking at those books from Hebrews through to Jude. And we're going through the whole of the New Testament, sort of summer holiday, quick zip, to help those of us who've risen to the challenge of listening to the whole of the New Testament over these 2 months or so. And if you're on track, you should be up to the letter to the Hebrews. So I'm going to preach from Hebrews to Jude, which includes the letters of James, John, and Peter. These are the non-Pauline letters. Paul is named on all of the letters before Hebrews, but Hebrews to Jude do not have his name on the envelope. Hebrews is anonymous. Then James is probably the brother of Jesus. Peter and John, the apostles, and Jude, probably the brother of Jesus. So these are relatively self-explanatory. They're all the non-Pauline letters. So what you get in the New Testament as you go through it from beginning to end is the Pauline letters first, biggest first to the smallest, and then the non-Pauline letters, biggest first to the smallest. Now, these non-Pauline letters, I must admit, I don't know very well myself. I've only preached through two of them. They're at the back, and I don't know about you, but unless I'm doing something like the Faith Comes by Hearing project, hearing the whole of the New Testament in 60 days, I tend to neglect them. But I want to put that right, which is why we did James's letter earlier in the summer. You know, there's another reason why I don't know these letters very well. They were written mainly to Jewish Christians, and I'm a Gentile Christian. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and his letters are written with non-Jews, particularly in mind. The other apostles reached out more to their fellow Jews, and so these letters assume more things that Jewish Christians would assume. And just have a look at the start of each. Have a look at the start of Hebrews. Hope you've got your Bibles in front of you. If you've got the church Bibles, then the page numbers will tie in with what I say. But they're on New Testament page 234, beginning of the letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets." So in particular, the writer of the Hebrews thinking about his Jewish ancestors who did receive the word of God through the prophets. So this introduction is particularly relevant for Jewish Christians. Indeed, the title of the book also ties in, doesn't it? Gives us all the clues we need. It's the letter to the Hebrews, the old word for the descendants of Abraham. Now, flick on a bit to James chapter 1. Page 246, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. The 12 tribes is a picture of the Old Testament people of God. The dispersion or diaspora, also a very Jewish term. So this would make more sense to Christians with a Jewish background, although the letter is for everyone, because it's a New Testament letter to the New Testament people of God. 1 Peter, verse 1, the bit we had just read to us just now, page 250. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia," and so on. And again, the term dispersion and exiles is there. So although these letters are to all Christians, they have a particular relevance to Jewish Christians. So there's an introduction, and hopefully helpful to those who are going through these letters in the Faith Comes By Hearing project over the coming week or so. Now, I am a sort of cyclist. I'm one of those middle-aged men who has done a bit of cycling in their middle age. And the way I do it is not to cycle so much in this locality. People might see me. But I do go off on these jaunts, maybe 3 or 4 days across the country. And one of the things I enjoy is looking at the map and working out a route. And there are some lovely places in Britain to go to. And when you're cycling, you're going the sort of speed, well, I am anyway, to see lots of it. And so my plan with the map is, first of all, look at some places I'd like to stay overnight and that are about the right sort of distance apart. And I look at those on a big map. And then once I've decided on that, I close in and look at the detail of the map and look at the sort of route that would be pleasant and enjoyable as a cyclist. And it is good first to get the big picture, because if you get the big picture, then the little details will make more sense too. So that's what I'm going to do now with the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. This is probably the most challenging of these letters towards the end of the New Testament. It's the longest letter. It's an important letter. Actually, I think I've underestimated the importance of the letter to the Hebrews, as too often in my life I've skirted round it. So let's examine the letter to the Hebrews, the big picture. It was written, I think, in a time of turmoil, religious turmoil in the Roman Empire. There were emperors and other authorities, like Nero, under whom the Christians found themselves persecuted for no good reason. And in the same way that Romans was written to the Christians in Rome, Hebrews may well have been received, first and foremost, by the Christians in Rome, and was particularly for the Jewish Christians in Rome, some of whom were choosing to revert to Judaism. They'd become Christians, and now, as things were getting difficult for them, some of them were giving up their Christian faith. So this is very likely a letter to Jewish Christians, not least in Rome, saying, stay, stick with Jesus Christ, don't give up. Why would you? We have all the necessary aspects of godly faith that you need. We have it. No reason to turn back, to look back. We have it. To use an illustration, there has been a revolution in sound technology over the last 20 or 30 years. I'm somebody who grew up listening to records. And now and then I hear a recording of a record. And the reason I recognize it is because it's got that crackle thing at the beginning before the music starts. And, well, if you value sound quality, then you will value digital downloads or DB radio. And why would you go back to a record player or an old radio if you had the choice? It's that sort of thing that the writer of the Hebrews is saying to the Christians who are in danger of reverting to Judaism. Why would you go back? We live in times a bit like theirs, where there are so many religions in the marketplace, and where Christianity is most often ridiculed, or worse. Hebrews is a timely message for anyone considering going back to their old worldview, or maybe branching out to something strangely new or more politically acceptable. Don't give up, says Hebrews. We have all that is needed for a full and lively faith in God and a right relationship with God. And the repeated phrase in the book of Hebrews is, we have. It's the marker of the sections of Hebrews in the letter. So please join me now as we go through the book of Hebrews. We're starting on page 234 in the Church Bibles. And we'll just look at some of the sections and try and make sense of this book as a whole, which will hopefully help you as you listen to it as a whole. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. That fits in with the theme I was explaining much more just before. And it's saying we have heard God's message of salvation. That is what we need. We have it. And then in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, holy partners in a heavenly calling, consider that Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, was faithful. We've received the heavenly calling, and the Greek word that's translated partners here means havers, fellow havers. We have received the heavenly calling. That's all we need, and we have it. Now go on to chapter 4 and verse 14. I notice in the New Revised Standard Version that it makes an extra paragraph here by leaving a gap. Because yes, this is the start of a new section. And it's a new section talking about what we have. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So we have the one who is the go-between. Jesus is God and human, so he is the one, the only one, who connects the one true living God and humans. Jesus is the only sufficient go-between, and we already have him. No other priests can do it. We have the great high priest, Jesus, so let's stick with him. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, the same point is made again, because the whole of this middle section is talking about the all-sufficient priesthood of Jesus. 8:1 says, now the main point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So this whole center of the letter is making the same point again and again. Jesus is the only priest you need, the only go-between. And what he has done makes Old Testament-style priesthood redundant. So don't go back to Judaism. We have Jesus. We don't still need that other stuff. To use another illustration, Christianity is like talking face to face with God. Why would you try getting access through anyone else or anything else when Jesus means you can know God face to face? And then going on in the book of Hebrews to chapter 10 and verse 19. And this is where the writer of the Hebrews starts coming towards the end. Here they say, therefore, my friends, Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have confidence because of Jesus and what he's done. Jesus gives us this confidence. Nothing else is needed. Full assurance comes from confidence in what Jesus has done. Why would you go back or look elsewhere? And then chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Can you see the same theme coming through in different ways? We have a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, hang in there, persevere, and run the race to the end. We have such a great number of people who followed the true faith before us. So let's keep going like they did. Christianity is the faith of so many of those who made Britain great, and so many of those who have made the world a better place. Why throw away such a great inheritance? And then finally, chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's give thanks. This is one of those tenses, which means we have received and are receiving the kingdom of God. We have a share in it and continue to have a share in it. No need to look elsewhere. We have it and continue to have it. Just need to stick with it and be grateful for it. Those readers and hearers, many of them in Rome, would have been reassured, encouraged. No need for anything else. No need to go back to the old ways. Everything we need to be right with God is ours already. If we are Christian believers who rely on him and his redeeming blood, we have it all, everything necessary. No need for something from another faith. No need to revert back to what we were. Don't go back. Carry on with confidence in Christ, says the letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the New Testament, and we thank you that every word we hear from it is hearing your voice, because this is your word. We thank you for these books we focused on today. Please, Lord, help us to have them and their message grow in our hearts so that we might love you more and serve you better. For your name's sake. Amen.